Amen. All right. So we have been, it's been kind of a, at some point I want to just go, okay, let's just reset and start at the beginning of the year in February, right? Because it's been a, for me anyway, it's been a kind of a crazy first part of the first part of the month, right? So we had this great series. I'm like, we're going to hit it. We're going to do it. We're going to hit it strong. And then I got COVID. And then we had a snow fake out thing. And then we were laughed at by all the New York contingency over in this direction over here. They all laughed at us. And they go, this is how y'all do snow, huh? Wow. y'all would have been closed down forever, right? If that would have happened in New York, right? So, and then I had a guest speaker, which was, he was awesome. If you missed last week, go back and listen to his message. Very challenging. So this is the last weekend in January, and the title of my message is Reset Part 2. So we're resetting our reset message. Reset again. So I'm not going to go through a lot of my review. I had a bunch of review. But the idea of the reset message is simply this. It's like, you know, after you use your devices, like after you use your mobile phone, after you use your computer, there comes a time where, like, a lot of things start running in the background, right? And a lot of times you just need, my phone is running slow. Slow, right? Which would be ironic to somebody who was about 20 years ago saying that phone was running slow. To compare, but my phone is not as fast as it used to be. So what do? You reset it. You turn it off, you turn it back on, right? And then, like, sometimes your computer, you have so much stuff running in the background that your computer is running slow. It's not running to where the manufacturer suggested that it should go. So in our own life, and I wrote in my message, I wrote in my thing, it says, like our devices, after long use, we collect many things running in the background that we do not need. And so the last couple of years, I don't know about you, but I've added worries, responsibilities, different cares, different things that in the beginning of this year, I felt like the Lord just says, you just need to reset and remember the main things and keep the main things the main things. And so there's been some wrong thinking that I've had to delete out of my life, right? And so where do we begin with the reset question? The reset, how do I reset? And so I want to go to a somewhat familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, reading out of the CSB. And it says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. That's not what it says. Run with endurance the race that lies before us. Next. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this scripture is referencing the foot races of Greece and the Roman Empire and the way they would do their races. And so what they would do is, if you show me the picture, they would have these stadiums. This is an ancient stadium. It was looked a little bit better in its day. It's a little rough right about now. But what they would go, so this was called a stadium. And the stadium had to do, why did it call it a stadium? Because stadium, they get the word stadia. From that, the stadia is a measure, the unit of measurement of actually it's about 600 feet, what they would call, actually it's like 300 Greek feet, whatever that is. But it was about 200 yards. So football people, you know, that's two football fields, right? So it's a pretty good long thing. And what they would do is they would do their sprint races in this stadium for a stadia, right? And so they would get at the end, and they would all line up like you see in any straight line dash, right? They would get in their lines, and they would get ready, and then somebody would call right? And they would take off. At the other end, there would be, at the finish line, there would be a judge that stood on the finish line holding up the prize. And so the job was that you were to run your race, fixing your eyes on the judge to win the prize. And all around the stadium would be people watching, cheering, and all of this stuff. And so so to keep your eyes, so when it says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, right? This is a direct idea of what this is talking about. That we fix our eyes on the judge. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And we have a crowd of people standing around. So who are these cloud of witnesses? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. There's been a lot of saying about what people think those people are. But actually, in one of the, I don't know, if you know, but the Bible wasn't broken up in chapters and verses, right? It was just written. Paul didn't go, all right, chapter one, right? So I believe here is one of the the biggest disappointments of chapter breaking up right here. It's really right here because this is not, so chapter 11 is a continuation of the thought to chapter 12, right? So he says, hey, these cloud of witnesses, he's actually referring, hey, because these cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about? These people in chapter 11. And what they do in chapter 11, and many of us know it as the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? All these great people of faith. He talks about Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and Moses. And then he has this list. I want to read this list. I want you to hear it. These are the witnesses that he's talking about in this scripture. These people who did it and did it well. And listen to this. It says, what more can I say? The time is too short to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign enemies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they may have a better gain, a better resurrection. Might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. Welcome to Sunday morning. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They died by the sword and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, like, look, these guys are the witnesses. These people who did it well, they sit along the signs, as it were, in this stadium of life. And they say, we did it well. Now run your race. Run your race. And do it well. Because we're those examples of people who did it well. Yeah, there were the people who believed God and saw God move, but there are also people who suffered persecution. There are also people who stood up when nobody else wanted to. They stood up for righteousness, right? And they suffered for it. These are the ones who did it right. So in this mindset, we have to look at it and say, I need to reset. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how am I running my race? How am I running my race? He says that you're supposed to strip off every hindrance. We're all adults, right? In these Greek foot races, they would strip down naked and run their race so that nothing would entangle them. Nothing would hinder them. So let's take a reset and ask ourselves, how are we running our race? One of my favorite quotes from J.R.R. Tolkien is this: all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given us. Our dear friend John is a reminder to all of us that this thing doesn't last forever. We are all of us on a countdown. We can't redeem our time. We can't take the time that's passed and do it over again. What's in the past is in the past. I think it's probably part of the reason why he says to look forward, because my past needs to stay in the past, right? And my race, I don't look behind me to look forward, right? To run my race, to look at the prize. So as we reset the every hour, right? All the days, all the minutes, and our choice is to, the thing we need to do is choose what we're going to do with the time that is given us. And also our energy. What do we spend our energy on? What about our mental bandwidth? You realize, I think we're all starting to realize, we haven't before, that you have a mental bandwidth. You only can do so much mentally. We should probably start putting that as an equation of how we live our lives. What are we giving our mental bandwidth to? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? We talk about, and let me just say this. So this is all great. This is all awesome. I can stop right here and go charge, go do, redeem your time, go be successful, go be this, right? And that would be a great secular motivational speech. But we're not secular motivational speakers. Your time is not just about you and your job and your success and your goals and your dreams and your aspirations and all of those things. Those are great if God works those things out for you and that's God's plan and his purpose for you. Those are great. But see, we're believers, and that makes a huge difference in what we spend our time on. And let's be careful that when we listen to our favorite preachers and when we listen to our favorite people who are out speaking the word, it's not just a rah-rah, go get your dream. It's a rah-rah, go be obedient to what God's called us to do and keep and reset, right? Sometimes we need to get. We need to reset our devices back to the manufacturer's suggested reset. And our manufacturer reset, we need to align with him. Our manufacturer is our Creator God. He's the one who's the giver of all good things. Jesus himself gave us a glimpse of what it would be to have a manufacturer reset. When Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things. What are those things that he's talking about? He's talking about the things right above that scripture where worrying about like where your provision's going to come from, worrying about all the other things that are going to go on. He says, just keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the judge. Keep your eyes on the person who will reward you at the end of all things. And don't forget, there is a reckoning coming. But there is a reward for us as well. He says, keep your eyes on the prize. the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, God will work out. So what does it look like to be a believer in 2022 and all of our culture stuff that's going on? What does that look like? I'm going to read from this book. It's called, it's by Wilbur. That is not who it's by. William Wilberforce. If you know who William Wilberforce is, he's the guy who led England and led the Parliament against. He stood up against the slave trade in England and helped basically single-handedly end the slave trade in England. It's a phenomenal guy. Read his story. This is not his story. This book. This is a book called Real Christianity, and I double dog dare you to read it because it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. He goes through in chapter 3, and he talks about, just to give you an idea, has a whole chapter on saying, understanding cultural Christianity. He dealt with it too. And he talks about these essentials of the faith. He said, God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to redeem us. Check. Jesus Christ willingly left his glory of the Father and became a man. Number 3, Jesus was despised by many people. He was rejected and experienced sorrow and grief. Number 4, Jesus suffered because of our sin. Number 5, Jesus went to the cross and took our sin with him so that we through his death could have eternal life when we repent of our sins and accept what he has done for us. Number 6, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he now is in the presence of the Father and intervenes for us. Because of what Jesus done, number 7 is we can come into the presence of God with confidence and get help when we are in need and trouble, when we are in trouble and we have need. Number 8, God gives the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to those who enter into a relationship with Jesus. Number 9, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes us true Christians. Number 10, the influence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives works to transform us, to make us the kind of people God intended us to be. Number 11, true believers will be raised from the dead and live forever in God's presence. And then he goes on to talk about like the job and what it looks like. What do those things lived out look like? And then he makes this statement about our faith. He said, and about cultural Christianity. He said, cultural Christians might talk about religion or go to church in generic terms. You hear that? He might talk about religion or church in generic terms. But you will rarely hear them use the name of Jesus or speak of his death on the cross or resurrection. If you raise the subject, you might find that they're uncomfortable and don't dare talk about the very thing that thrills the heart of all those who profess authentic faith. They will speak of moral precepts and positive character qualities in the abstract and not as specifically relate to Jesus personally, right? It is as if what Jesus has done for humanity does not connect in their thinking with the fact that what was done specifically for them. It's not a whole lot different in the days of old Wilberforce. So I don't know about you, but those kind of things demand a reset in our thinking. Just a couple of thoughts. You see, and I just let me just read this. So if you name yourself as a Christian, you live by different standards. Scripture commands us as believers to come out from among them and be separate, be different. Come out, hear that. Come out from among them and be separate. Not separating yourself. Paul, obviously, in 2 Corinthians talks about those kind of things. In 1 Corinthians, 4 or 6, one of the two. He calls us to come out from among them and be separate, different. Does that mean we go live as a little hermits and communities all alone and we build our own buildings? And no, he's saying, no, you're going to be in community, but be different. Look different. Act different. See, that means we need a reset. See, as believers, we don't find our morality by the world's definition of morality. It's God who defines right and wrong, not us, not culture. There has to be in the believer a hunger for holiness. That's a word we don't use anymore. Let me just scratch that from the record. We don't use holiness anymore. But it is, it's a hunger to live holy and righteous before God by His standard. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I need a reset in the way I think. And then the next thing is we don't compare ourselves to the world. Right? I see this. Like, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. You can put that up on the screen because that's really would be nice just to have that up on the screen. I don't like my neighbor, they do these things. I don't do those things. So I must be okay. I must be right. Because they're the bad ones. And I'm the good one, right? And you look in Scripture, and it challenges you to not compare myself. That's not the comparison. I'm not running my race looking to the world to figure out if I'm doing it right or wrong. I'm looking unto Jesus, right? The author and the perfecter of my faith, living the way He would want me to live, watching how He lived and living that kind of life. Here, I don't compare myself to the world and my definitions of right and wrong. Because I don't know about you, but if I go to the Word, it's a lot more. That's my goal. Come out from among them and be different, be separate. As a believer, you're going to look radical. And I don't, careful when you use that word, right? Radically different from a biblical worldview. I live as a Christian, my goal in my life is to live such a life that it honors God. And through living my life that honors God, I live a life to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus. I live my life for that. We do remember that Jesus, His parting words to us, our command that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed since Jesus left. Like, oh, well, now I knew that was important then. But now we got other issues. We do have other issues. And those two need to be talked about. They need to be explored. All those things. But not at the cost. Instead of reaching people for Christ. It's not just you're a preacher. That's your job. No. Our job, minister's job, are to raise up people to do the work of the ministry. The prophet, teacher, pastor. To raise up people to do the work of the ministry. So that's our job. We have the greatest gift. You're like, well, people just reject. People have already rejected Jesus. Have they? Have you talked to an individual? Have you talked to an individual and their heart cry for God? Yeah. Now, granted, they may be mad at churches. We get that, right? They may be mad at Christians. Get that. Understand that. But be different. You do it well. You do it right. You be the epistle, the book of Jesus read of all people. You be that. You live a life of integrity. You live a life of morality and purity. You live a life, the big one, right? Love. You show love everywhere you go. And then watch this. When you speak, your words will have weight. When you say things, I've watched it happen in my own life. You just live that life. And when God gives you an opportunity to open your mouth, open it. And God will give you words in the moment. But this is our job. Like, we need a reset. The main thing has become the main things. And it's no more like the, you know, it's our team and their team. Those words need to get out of our vocabulary. It's our team and the people that God loves. And their answer is Jesus. Is Jesus. Is Jesus. A real encounter with him. And I get it. Some people will just reject. I understand that. Didn't stop the disciples. Didn't stop the apostles. We live to bring others to Christ. We need a reset. We need a reset. Another thing we do, we love people unconditionally. In today's political heated stuff, we can have our talks. And there's things that we should talk about. But remember that we love unconditionally. I've learned a thing or two. I was talking to Eric. Where's Eric? Eric's right there. Eric's taken some classes for early childhood development classes or something like that. And he was talking about, and then he mentioned it, so I did some of my own research and started reading it. It's called the halo and the horn effect. And let me just say this out here. The halo and horn effect is simply this, that there are certain people, my wife is one of the halo effects people in my life. My wife can do no wrong. And all of your husbands should be saying amen to your own wives. My wife can do no wrong. In my mind, my wife can do no wrong. My amazing, amazing wife can do no wrong. She has the halo effect on her for me. All the time. You're not helping my example. But my wife, now listen. So if somebody comes to me and says, do you know what? You know what? I saw your wife. And she was down at the Quick Trip buying cigarettes. And my wife, she was driving around the car. And she was listening to some really bad music. And I know, right? And we got it on camera. And she's smoking her cigarettes. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We don't do cigarettes. She was vaping. And you know what I would say? You got video? It's fixed. I don't believe it. It's not right? Uh-uh. Nope, not her. You know why? Halo effect. There's some people. Now, understand, you got to be careful with this. You can't take it too far. But understand there's certain people that have a horn effect. And that even if they say good things, they're wrong. Can we get real? You ready? I had somebody, they heard somebody mention something about like something about women power, right? Amen. All the women said amen. No, it's good. All the women said amen. Strong women in the Bible, right? Amen. 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 We believe in women in this church. Amen. We want to empower women in this church. Amen.
Amen.
Because they said they had a different quote-unquote view of that person. When they said something empowering of women, they went, that's a radical feminist. Wow. 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 Did they talk to him? Nope. Did they deal with it? Nope. I just know. That's called the horn effect, people. That's called the horn effect. The devil horns, you know? They're bad. Everything they do is bad. Everything I see through my lens of my eyes is bad. Now, do you have to have discernment? Oh, absolutely. I'm not talking about that. I think, hopefully, you know what I'm saying. We have to be careful and bigger than that to not just put horns on people and say they're bad because of whatever. Ooh, it got quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Listen, we're called to walk higher than that. Called to walk in love. The scripture says if you have a problem, an issue with your brother or sister, go to them. Don't come to me. Don't come to me, complain. Because you know what I'm going to tell? Have you talked to them? Well, no. Well, go talk to them. Maybe the horn effect that you see on them is incorrect. Right? And careful, we see that in every aspect. I mean, we can say it happens in political world. It happens in racism. It happens in cultural differences. Jesus said we have to guard our hearts. That we walk in love. Right? Just be careful. And some of the things I just said, you're going, I'm just put a horn on David. Because I don't agree. I'm just saying. The horn effect. We're called to love. And speaking of political, the more I talk to people individually, one-on-one, it's amazing how little the differences really are once you get to talk to someone. There needs to be a lot more talking and communicating. We're going to be different. We're going to disagree. Amen. It's human nature. If I asked everybody in here, how should I run this church? I would have 1, 2, 3, 4 different opinions on how to run the church. Amen. We need a... Do we? Yeah. Last one is this, and I know I'm running out of time. Last one is simply this. We go to church not for me. No, y'all don't. I mean, I don't go to church for me. I go to church for we. I don't come to church just to get my praise on. I don't come to church just to hear a good word. I don't come to church just so I can hear a good TED talk about good things. You can flip on. YouTube is filled with great worship. YouTube is filled with a lot of really good preaching. You can do that at home. This is not about that. This is about a community of believers coming together. Because when I stand... Next thing, stand up, Gabriel. Gabriel's my guy. Come here, Gabriel. Don't you like his? Yeah, you sit on front row and you have that kind of hair. It sticks out. When I stand next to my brother and I'm lifting my hands, there's something about knowing that there's a like-minded believer right next to me. And then there's another like-minded believer right next to him. There's another like-minded believer. standing in front of me. There's another like-minded believer. There's something about it. You go, I'm not alone. Listen, I am full. I am next to people who are like-minded believers together. And that when I come together, not only can we make a lot of really great things happen as a coordinated group effort. You can sit down. A coordinated group effort. I always forget to tell people to sit down. Poor people are just like. As we come together as a body of believers that God has put in Hope Church and Prayer and Praise down the street in their church and in His Hands Church up here, my friend Justin up at His Hands Church, my friend Alan over here at New Life Church, all these individual groups and bodies are working together as a community of believers sharing like-minded faith, one lifting up the brother whenever they're in need. John, in tears, would talk about, like, even when he was going through his toughest time, people would just walk and just go, here you go, John, let me just give you some money. Let me just help you. What can I do for you, John? Help you. It would just, I don't know if you ever saw, just bring tears to his eyes. Sometimes there was a time, just a couple of weeks ago, he was going through a tough time right there. He's sitting right there where Maurice is. He's sitting right where Maurice is. And he was sitting right there, and he was just, I walked over, I go, you okay, John? He's like sitting by himself. I go, okay? He goes, I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful to people. I feel so encouraged when I'm here. You can't do that watching it on YouTube. You can't do it listening online and getting all your stuff. That's not what this has ever been about. It's always been about community. We need a reset in our thinking about what church is supposed to all be about. And in February, that's when I get through with this part, I'm going to talk about what God's called this church to be. We're going to reset. We're going to go back to what God's intention. I've been reading all of the original documents of what Hope Church was founded on, reading all of my writings about what God has called us to be. And I'll be honest, I need a reset as a pastor. And we're doing it. We're doing it. Amen? Let's all stand together. Yeah. So we're going to strip off all that entangles us. We're going to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I, as the pastor here, I am doing my own reset. I don't just preach it, right, guys? This is the heart. This is my heart, God. I want to get back to the things that thrill your heart, God. I want to get back to community. God, I want to get back to loving my brothers and sisters. I want to get back to seeing people the way you see people. God, forgive me because I have put horns on people's heads when I shouldn't have. God, forgive me when I have looked at my life and I've compared it to the world and said it was okay. And I didn't look to you, God, to say, when your word says, love not the world or anything of it. Those who love the world or make themselves enemies with God. God, forgive me when I've done that. John Wesley said this. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I don't care whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell. Give me 100 preachers, he said, who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. What is a real Christian? I think he sums it up. That we hate sin in our own lives. I'm not talking about the sinner down the street. Actually, you understand that's not even for us to judge. Well, the people outside, read your Bible. 1 Corinthians 6. Our job is, as a body, for us as a group of Christians, and for me, that I call out sin in my own life. Amen? Let's look to Him. God, we look to You. Say this, I need. Say, God, I need a reset. And what I'm hearing for the Spirit even right now is that what God wants to do. So one of those things that I talked about tweaked you. I want you to right now take that before God. Take it before Him. Take that before Him and ask God just to forgive you. And God, help me. Would you reset my heart? God, I want to please you in everything that I do. I want to honor you in everything I do. Forgive us, God, when we've gone our own way. Forgive us, God, when we've forgotten the price that was paid. God, forgive us. Thank you, God. We love you this morning. I'm looking unto Jesus. Nothing else. The author and perfecter of my faith. Looking to Him.